If you have your Bible and you're not there already, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In this passage today, the NIV says, Paul speaking, I also want women to dress modestly. And immediately we might begin to think, okay, here we go. And we allow ourselves perhaps, and if we allow ourselves to partake in popular culture, just what's out there and what's selling recordings, what's selling movies, what's filling theaters, what's on YouTube, what's on Netflix, what's on Amazon Prime, if we're just partaking that all the time, we're going to be clueless to be able to even begin to understand what Paul is talking about. You know what Satan's a number one approach is in life? To take everything that God created that is good and beautiful and twist it, and to mangle it, and make it into something that is ugly and evil. And sadly, it creeps into our lives, into our homes, into our families, and yes, even into our church. At the outset, I do want to just give a word of commendation as I try to speak clearly today. I'm grateful for the ladies we have in our church, because we're going to walk through here like we do every passage. Whatever's coming next is what we'll preach next. I want to commend you for, I think, doing a fine job with this. It is the regular pattern in our church that these principles are lived out. And I'm grateful that it's lived out in a variety of ways. Some are a little bit more formal, and some are a little more comfortable. But whatever it is, I think there's a basic pattern that is good and healthy in our church. So I just, and it's not always that way, so I'm going to be clear, but and I think by now, you know, good or bad, I don't pull things back. I try to be honest and plain. But that doesn't mean there never is a problem or never could be. And certainly Satan's not idle with this. So I think it's helpful. And so we might say, though, that is it an overstatement that Satan twists things that badly? Let's rewind just 1 week. 102 million viewers, 69% of people that had their television on or were streaming something, were streaming the Super Bowl, but it wasn't just for football. I didn't watch the halftime show footage of it, and I hope you didn't either. But you just need to do just a tiny bit of reading to realize that that's not suitable for a Christian. Not suitable for me, for you, my sons or daughters, or your sons or daughters. James Dobson noted that he sensed amongst Christians a Super Bowl shrug, like, was it really that bad? Oh, it was just a celebration of Latino culture. Then he described what went on, and I'm going to skip a portion of the clear description he gave. But he said these elements are not a celebration of Latino culture. They are a celebration of our hyper-sexualized culture. I regret the need to be so graphic, and he was pretty clear. But he asked the question, have we collectively lost our minds? There are no bounds of decency. Objectifying women, whether they willingly participate in it or not, is wrong. And failing to oppose such an affront to women is equally blameworthy. So while I do commend our church, and I meant that, we're naive if we think this doesn't try to creep into our minds and our brains, our homes, and our church. As we journey through Paul's letter to Timothy, what is he doing? He is describing, and we learn in 1 Timothy 3, this is how you ought to behave in the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So he's talking about our life together. And it's clear that Paul doesn't shy away from cramping our style. As an apostle of God, Paul is clearly more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. He is pretty clear and straightforward. Chapter 1, men that turn away from truth or turn away from godly living, Paul says you got to address it. And if it gets bad enough, you might even need to put them out of the church and name them. Why? Because what we teach and how we live, you know what it ought to do? It ought to adorn the gospel and announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that, I don't know, most of you I know well, some I don't know well. God longs to see you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we hold him up to you today. If you don't know what would happen to you when you die, please don't leave here without talking to someone. We can't save you, but God will. You come to God, he will never cast you aside. And God is not willing that any should perish. He desires men and women from all quarters of the world to be saved. And that's so important. He says you need to pray about it when you're together. So we try to do just that. Pray about it when we're together. But then last week we learned that when the church was gathering, sometimes there was disruptions. When there ought to be peace and unity, there were problems. So he says, men, I urge you to pray with holy hands, without anger and argument. And does that mean the women don't need to pray? No. Does it mean the women never struggle with anger and argument? No. But it's a basic pattern and a tendency for men to not live holy lives and to get argumentative and ornery. So don't do it. It was causing disruptions. And now he turns his attention to women, and he basically says, I want women to dress modestly, is kind of the basic idea. Does that mean men don't have to dress modestly? No. Okay? It doesn't mean that. And in our culture, either the feminization of men start to think about their appearance more than what they used to. Or if you go to the gym and you want to get jacked and then you wear clothes to accentuate, you know, with polo shirts that are too small, you know, I don't know, maybe it's a problem, but a man shouldn't be dressing. So while Paul says women, I think we understand then and now the culture tends to want to exploit women. And that's where the basic problem, so that's what Paul says, so that's what I say, but none of us are off the hook, which is why our outline begins with we, because we must dress in a certain way. But when the church was gathered together, it was the men that were causing disruptions, but the women were causing disruptions too. How? Well, in the way they were dressing, in the way they were behaving, they were drawing attention to themselves that was inappropriate, or they were being seductive. And these two were related. And should that be the case when people come to church? Should it be the case? No, of course not. And again, I think our church does a good job with that. But we got to be careful here, because our culture, our society is heading down the tank. So once you start to say, you know, how would a woman who professes to be godly, how should she dress? Then either people are going to have the tendency to either shut you off or sit down and say, just what is he going to tell me to do and not do? And I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts, because I think it's a lot deeper and a lot harder and a lot more telling than that. So what is my basic idea that I would like us to come away with? It's this. We must dress to display godliness and to promote the health of our church. We must dress to display godliness and to promote the health of our church. So how can we do that? And I think Paul answers that question. First, we must have the appropriate internal disposition when it comes to how we dress. And I think that's really where it starts. Matters of clothing they can be a problem, but they're more a symptom of the real problem. So let's read our text again. And if you look at verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray, then jump down to verse 9. In like manner also, so in like manner to what? Like, I desire the men to pray, I desire that the women would do this. So we got to take that desire or command that Paul is giving from verse 8 and bring it down into verse 9. In like manner also, I therefore desire that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. So when you think modesty, what do we sometimes think? How much skin's showing? How tight something is? Okay. Yeah, those things are involved in the discussion. But do you know what it means when Paul says, look down again at your text, and the word that he uses, that women adorn themselves, and then a little later with propriety, you know what those words are? They're the same words. One's a verb, you do this to yourself, and the other is a noun, and it's built off cosmos. To put something in order. So he is not saying that frumpiness equals godliness or modesty. He's actually saying that he would want women to put themselves in order. So does that make sense? He's not saying, you know, is this an ugly competition, or, you know, I just want to wear clothes that are like tattered and torn, and because that's really not modest. You know what that's doing? Drawing attention to yourself. So he's actually saying that he wants the women to when they're presenting themselves, to put themselves in order, to be tidy, to have an attractive, though non-seductive, appearance, to beautify. That's what the word means. But the expectation is that there are going to be certain culturally accepted norms, this is how people dress, that don't run contrary to Scripture, and you should dress that way. But, you know, adorn yourself that way. Leave It to Beaver. When was that recorded? I watched reruns that were black and white. They were reruns. But what did June Cleaver clean her house in, at least from what it would appear on TV? A dress, and like a dressy dress. And I don't know if she did or didn't, but there was definitely a dressier appearance to culture. Does that mean that culture was better than ours? When a lady or a guy that's going to work on something, what are they going to wear? They're going to wear jeans. They're going to wear pants. What's the task? That's a change. That's okay. So there's going to be a certain set of culturally accepted ways people dress. And when you do that, you need to do it in a certain way, though. So he is not saying that there is no concern for looking reasonably good. Does that make sense? It's not, you know, what is style, and let's just try to be backwards, and then we're godly. That's not at all what he's saying, is we should dress in appropriate ways. So, and I mentioned before that this is primarily about an internal disposition. So it doesn't begin, and it's not most fundamentally with what you actually wear. It's an internal disposition. Why do I say that? Paul says there, in like manner also, I desire that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, so modest clothing, with propriety and moderation. So propriety, that can also be translated modesty and moderation. If you have, I think the ESV says self-control, and I think that really gets to it. And that is primarily a matter of the heart. I think you've all been there. Is it possible for a lady or a man to have their outward adornment, their clothing, be 100% fine and still be seductive? Read Proverbs 5 through 7. Her words are smooth as honey. The way a woman talks, or perhaps a guy, how she carries herself, the look in her eye. So, you know, that's where I don't want us to just get hung up on do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear, you know, it's not unimportant. We'll get there. But it's primarily a matter of the heart. So what does this word mean, modesty? It carries the idea of having respect for accepted standards of propriety. The King James Version uses a word there that says with shamefacedness. So if you have a King James, that's the first word, shamefacedness. And it's a little bit awkward. We don't use that word regularly, but it actually kind of gets at the idea. How do you dress yourself with nothing that's going to bring shame that should cause a blush? And so that really is the idea here. So depending on where and when we grow up, this is going to manifest itself differently. If I show up to preach in a pair of jeans that are tattered, obviously work pants, and a paint shirt that's got splotches all over it, you're going to think, what's wrong with Pastor? Now, if I came in a pair of jeans and no tie and a coat, some people might say he should be wearing a tie. Okay, I wear a tie Sunday morning. Some of you would be like, so? Okay, so there's an appropriateness there. And not everyone agrees on that, but we know that holy pants and a paint shirt isn't appropriate for this. Does that make sense? So there's just some basic sense. So we're not going to do something where, you know what, or if you miss a detail, you walk out of the room and you forget something, or something just happens to not be right. And if you knew it, you'd blush. We should dress with that as an internal disposition. We don't want to do anything that would be out of place or draw attention. Without a doubt, this term is broader in its meaning, but it definitely includes a sense of chastity and sexual purity. You know what modesty looks like and sounds like? I'm going to do, say, behave, and dress any way I want, and I'm going to make my own unique statement. If you don't like it, that's your problem. That's a wrong disposition. And if you have that disposition, don't call yourself godly. Because Paul's going to say, if you profess godliness, then these things have to impact us. How we dress is not just a matter of me, it is about we. That might be the American way of thinking, but it's not the way of a Christian, man or woman, that wants to be godly. So modesty, that sense of appropriateness, not wearing something, talking a certain way, or acting a certain way, that is going or should bring a blush. We don't do that, but also self-control. So again, I would say self-control is primarily a way of thinking. He says for women to adorn themselves with propriety and moderation. Moderation could also be translated discreetly or with self-control. If you look down in your Bible at the end of verse 15, we'll get there in a week or two. Nevertheless, a wife or a woman will be saved in childbearing. We'll talk about what that means. If they continue in faith and holiness with self-control. Same word at the end of verse 15 is the same word he uses there in verse 9 that is translated moderation. Self-control over one's passions and desires, whatever they might be. I want to wear this. I want to do that. We have a willingness to control ourselves and not just be driven by what we want to do because we're going to do it. Again, it's a broader meaning, but it definitely includes that sense of dressing in such a way where I am controlling my display of my own sexuality. So selfishness can be a disposition. That's a disposition of the mind. It's a way of thinking. I'm going to be the judge. I'm going to decide what I do or don't wear. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. That's a wrong mindset. And what you wear is going to reflect that mindset. Does that make sense? The modesty and self-control starts inside before you ever start to get ready on a day, before you ever begin to purchase anything. So sometimes, though, you know what Christians do? We like want to flex our grace muscles. I don't live under law. I live under grace. So since I live under grace, it doesn't matter how I live. Actually, it does. You know, Paul uses the same word. Turn over, if you would like, over to Titus chapter 2. Still in the pastoral epistles, just a couple of pages over. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Paul is talking about God's grace that appears. When it does, it brings salvation. And when God saves us, does God save us? Okay, if we get this idea of modesty and self-control inside and we throw it on the outside, does that mean God loves us more? Or is God going to save us then? No. And anytime we think that because I do or don't do something, then God loves me and then God saves me, that's what legalism is. Thinking that I get God's merit because of what I do. Legalism is not someone that has a little higher standard than me. Unless that person, whatever that standard, thinks because I do it, then God loves me. That's legalism. But you know how much God does to us to change us when His grace grips us? Everything about us. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, same word, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So part of God's grace in us is God's grace changing us. And where our world says, do what I want, say what I want. And, you know, just the way in which our culture glorifies everything that God created that's good in the right context, but twists it, distorts it. As believers, women, yes, men as well, we must live in a self-controlled way. So when these dispositions are true of us and we're actually committed to say, you know what, I'm going to do my best to understand my own heart and ways I want to deviate to think my own way, I'm going to understand not just what brings shame to me, but what ought to bring shame to me. Because that sense of shock is gone. Because if you fill your mind or I fill my mind with trash, things don't affect us anymore, but that doesn't mean they shouldn't affect us. So a clear conscience doesn't mean it's a healthy conscience that's clear. It might be a dulled conscience. And as your pastor, I am reminding you and reminding me and my family and yours that Satan's on a mission to destroy and wreck us. And what is the path to beauty? What is the path to grace? What is the path to be able to have a church without distraction? And not so we think, oh, we're better because we don't do this and you do that. Not at all. It's a mindset of modesty and self-control. And when we do that, you know what we actually put on display? We put on display God's glory because He changes us from the inside out. And that sense of self-control, and actually the words that if Paul, if we translate it directly, that women adorn themselves. He actually puts an extra pronoun on it. So it's the idea is you're doing, I mean, you're kind of doing this on your own, policing yourself, if you will. All right? So this ought to be in us, all of us. And that will display godliness. You say clothes can display godliness. Oh, yeah. Let's hang on and let's see what Paul says about it. Because it's not just enough talk about being a Christian, but it needs to transform us from the inside. And if it just we say, well, my heart's good, but my life is evil, then there's a disconnect. And this can help there be health in our church in avoiding distractions. So first, we must have the appropriate internal disposition when it comes to how we dress. But second, we must make appropriate decisions when it comes to how we dress. So here is where I think Paul gives some ideas that are very specific. But I don't think they're timeless. I think the principle is timeless, but they're going to affect you're standing in the closet, outside the closet, when you're standing in the clothing rack, when you're getting ready in the morning, that you ought to be thinking about this. If you're a husband or a father of daughters, you ought to be thinking about this. You ought to be willing to say, probably not this, probably not that. Why? What are some principles that we can learn from the end of verse 9 into verse 10? Three principles and that are going to bring three questions. First, our clothing should demonstrate selflessness, not selfishness. Second, our clothing should demonstrate purity. And third, should demonstrate godliness. So first, selfishness. Do my clothes and my behavior draw inappropriate attention to myself? Where do I get that? Look down with me. Verse 9. So he wants women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, then not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Okay, does that mean that braids are bad? No. So if you have braids on today, please, no one look there. Don't try to be the braid, please, because that's not what he's talking about. If you happen to braid your hair. What is he saying? I mean, braided hair and gold and jewelry and costly garments. Well, back in that first century, there was an accepted way in which people, ladies, would arrange their hair. Doesn't mean you can't wear gold or jewelry. No. But there was a way they were doing their hair. It might have been like piling it up on high. But there was a certain way that most people prepped their hair, wore jewelry and wore clothing that didn't draw attention. And then there was ladies that were trying to be this Roman new woman, that by the things she was wearing and the way she was doing her hair up, it was making her hair, well, look at that woman, where she was on purpose trying to have people say, look at me. And with the gold and the pearls, is it wrong to wear pearls? I happened to look this morning. I think Lisa had some pearls on like her veil when we got married. There's not a problem with pearls. It's excessive jewelry. It's extravagant hairstyle, and it is extravagant clothing where everyone is kind of wearing, you know, and there's like casual clothes and there's dress clothes. There might be formal clothes. But then what they were wearing is it was saying, look at me and look at me. It was both selfish and also not chaste, not pure. People that would play the part of the harlot, the adulteress, would take part of this. So that's why I am under this point, I would say selflessness and purity are two ideas that go hand in hand. And that is not to say this or that is on that list. Does that make sense? In each culture, there are different ways in which a woman or a man can draw inappropriate attention to themselves or to their sexuality. Neither is okay. This woman was loud, flashy, extravagant. This woman would purposely prepare herself in such a way that others would take notice of her at the expense of others, and women that would partake in this type of adornment also lived loose sexual lives, and even as we learn from Peter, didn't submit to their husband. Halftime shows in that Dobson article. In those live shows, there have been raw nudity. There have been artists that have used vulgar gestures of various types on live TV, have participated by their description in lewd acts with clothing on, if you will. But, you know, I don't want to just pick on that because that's just a 20-minute thing. I'm saying that's just a reflection of, if you will, our culture's braided hair, gold, pearls, and costly attire. Does that make sense? That's the description Paul gave there. Our description is you just participate with everything we can get on our phone, our television, that we can stream. And that is giving a message to everyone. I would say to our ladies, particularly single, if you look at that, or our even our married ladies, you look at that and say, I have to be that, that's a lie from Satan. It's a lie from Satan. And if you think that you can attract a man by that, you know what's going to happen? You might. But then what will happen? Someone, a little more of this, a little more of that's going to come along. So if that's what it takes, don't listen to the lie of Satan that's garbage. Garbage. Okay? Men, what are we doing? What are we filling our minds with? What are we saying? Oh, that person's hot. What does that mean? Well, unless you're naive, that means sexually attractive. What pictures do we post on Facebook? What pictures do we like on Facebook or Instagram? Got to be careful. Because if we're liking something, yeah, that's what you need to be. No, whatever. I'm sure, post pictures, whatever, for your family. I'm not preaching against Facebook or Instagram here. I'm just saying that all that is, that's not the problem. What's the problem? Our heart is the problem. And we don't think right. And we don't behave right. So, let's say here in church, hypothetical illustration, okay? Someone comes in and they're dressed inappropriately and a guy lusts after a woman. In that scenario, or out in the street, you've heard people say things like, well, that's the guy's problem, not the woman's problem. And I would say, time out. I agree with you. That's the guy's problem, okay? Why do I say that? Job 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze on a virgin? What would be my portion from God and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disasters for the workers of iniquity? Does not He, God, see my ways and number all my steps? And all God's people said, Amen, and God help me, right? So, just because a woman dresses inappropriately, you know how much excuse any of us have? To lust, to look. None. You say, well, if a woman dresses that way, can she expect to be treated any way different? That is a wicked way of thinking. No way a woman dresses or acts ever excuses anything that a guy does in his mind or with his body toward a woman. Does that make sense? I'm trying to be as clear as I can be. A man has no excuse. And men, we need to be men of purity. If we're single, we need to be men of purity. If we're married, we need to be men of purity. And not buy in, and every one of us is in a battle. And we love each other when we make it as easy as possible. But is it a problem for the woman? Mind you, it doesn't mean that every time someone comes, the guy is bent on it, he can look at something that's innocent and have wrong thoughts. But is it a responsibility of a woman to make sure that the way she's dressing comes from a modest and self-controlled heart and that it's actually fleshing out into selflessness and purity? Yes. Absolutely. And that's why Paul says it here. So don't say, well, it's the guy's problem, it's not the girl's. It's the guy's problem and it's the girl's problem. All right? We both have a responsibility. And this shows us that how I dress, how you dress, man, woman, that it is driven by love for God, that He actually cares how we dress. Starts with the heart. Starts with how our internal disposition, not with what we wear. It starts here, but then it does influence what we do, what we wear. And out of love for others, we limit ourselves. Want to see a good and healthy view of human sexuality or a twisted view of human sexuality? Read Proverbs 5-7. Read it with your children. It will give you plenty of opportunity to say, oh no, here we go again. But you know what? That is... Just as parents, you know, the more we can be not gratuitous, not unnecessarily graphic, but plain and clear with our own kids, where else do you want them to learn about life? They'll learn about it. They're not naive, as we might want to hope or think. They're not. It doesn't matter where they go to school. It is not naive. So, but you read Proverbs 5-7, and you know what it talks about? I'm not even going to read some of Proverbs 5, but let's just say Proverbs makes it very clear that a husband should be ravished with his wife. And that's a good thing, and you don't need to say amen, but we should, because God created it. Nothing wrong with it in marriage. But it'll also talk about that woman who wears the attire of the harlot. The King James says the strange woman. So you see both the positive way that this should be enjoyed and rejoiced and celebrated, and you see a twisted way, and that's good. In these ways, this is not just what we shouldn't do. This is what we should do. So our dress inherently is involved with who we're with, right? Do we get that? I mean, we know this. And I'm not trying to be crass, but you don't think about modesty when you're showering, right? It's like you're private. Husband and wife in their bedroom, you don't think about it. But when you're with people, different people, it just affects it. I mean, it's just like common sense. And Paul's saying, bear that in mind. The culture says anything, anytime, any place. And we can't partake of the braided hair, the gold and silver, or precious gems, and extravagant clothing. So selflessness and purity, and finally, godliness. Do my clothes and my behavior, the specific choices, we're already talking about the internal disposition, but when I'm actually choosing what I'm going to wear, does that show that I am submitted to God? Look down at our passage again. In like manner, I desire also the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper or fitting, appropriate for women professing godliness with good works. So if we say we're godly, you know what it ought to produce in all of us? Good works, service to God and others. So yes, who I am and how I behave, who you are, how you behave, how we dress can show that there is a connection between the fact that God has saved us, God is changing us, and we're okay with that. This is not something we're like, oh, I can't, where we're constantly bristling and, you know, I can't do this. We're like, I get it. It's okay. And which way is our culture going? Is it getting better and better or worse and worse? Where's it going? Worse and worse, right? In one respect, there's nothing new. I mean, you read Job. So in one respect, it's nothing new, but just the accepted set of behavioral norms and appropriateness is going like this. Where does the church tend to be when culture goes like this? You know where the church tends to be? Right here. The church tends to be there. And that's just the way it is. And I'm okay that I'm really okay that I only wear a tie on Sunday mornings and never Sunday nights. That's a happy thing. First I had visitation, I came here and our head deacon came in a pair of nice walking shorts and a nice, neat, wasn't even a polo shirt, it was a t-shirt. And I'm like, this is good. So we're not talking about, you know, it has to be this or that. Every church, every culture has like its kind of its ordinary rules of propriety, regular decency, and that's good. And I started here and I meant it. I think the general pattern, ladies, is you do a good job with this, and men too. I don't see a lot of violations of this. And we see a breadth of clothing, and I think that's actually a really good thing. Why? Because I think our church reflects this. Some like to dress up a lot, so there's some that dress up a lot, and some don't. I still put a tie on, though. And that's okay, but there's a range here where people come in from professional to labor, whatever it is. There's people that are dressing neatly and not drawing attention to ourselves. That's a good thing. But let's take that, and I think it's actually a strength, and let's guard it. Let's protect it. And particularly, you know where the generation is that is trying to be attacked the most? It's the youth. Older generations feel it because the older generations feel, you know, beauty and youth is idolized, and it's not all that great. So we need to help our younger ones, all right? And that's where older people are just a good example. And sometimes I've heard someone say, well, this happened there. And I'm like, can you go talk to them? Because I don't want to, and I'm not gonna. And that's a good thing. Does God care about it? Yeah. But I would say positively, and I wanted to end here. Proverbs 31. Okay, that is not the ladies. You have to measure up to that. In the course of this woman's life, these are the types of things that showed she was a growing person. It wasn't like a snapshot at one point, because it's kind of impossible. But what was she clothed in? Strength and dignity. 1 Peter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing you wear, but let your adorning being the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So our clothes should reflect that we love God. If we say we're Christians, we just anticipate we're going to dress a little bit differently than the world around us. How do we respond? First, modesty means we focus more on the inside than the outside. Amen? And that, I want you to get that point. And modesty means we're going to focus more on what's going on in here than just what I do or don't wear. Because that, if we get the inside, then it's going to show itself on the outside. I would say don't be a Pharisee when it comes to dress. And now that's not just as simple as it might seem. You know, a Pharisee does, these are the rules. And some might say, okay, tell me what I should or shouldn't do and I'll do it and I'll be good. Don't think that way. But the other side of the Pharisee says, show me from the Bible where it says I shouldn't be that way. And if you can't do that, I ain't doing it. That's an overestimation on that. We need to get the spirit of this and then allow it to change us. We must realize, third, that my clothing choices, your clothing choices, can show love for God and love for others. And then generally I would say, just let's not take our cues from culture regarding the way we think about dress. A little bit of an awkward passage, maybe to sit there and listen to, maybe to preach, but this is the word of the Lord, and this is good, and this is helpful. I trust you understand my spirit in this. Let's together work to dress in such a way where we display godliness and we promote health in our church.